about in our culture of honor that we get up and we honor Kurt Monk as he gives up to give us his word for this week? Kurt, come on up. Thank you so very much. Thank you.
I just got a text from you, so yeah, I better start the live stream here. Is this working okay? I feel a little up here, but I want to make sure you can hear all right. I had two things that I thought was kind of humorous to read. Since we took the offering, I'm going to tell you that one now, and you'll see why I sort of mistimed that. I have one of three messages today. I have a $100 message for 5 minutes. A $50 message for a half hour and a $1 for an hour, and you can pick which one you want to hear. So, but you took the offering already, so we missed the boat there. A stranger approached the pastor one service and said, "I'd like you to pray for my hearing, brother." And so the pastor put his hands on his ears and prayed and prayed and fervently prayed. And he said, "Well, how's your hearing now, sir?" He said, "It's not till tomorrow." Which kind of ties into my message here. That we have to pay attention not just to what we say, but what we hear and how we respond. Let's say a prayer real quick before we get started. Can you bow your heads? Thank you, Father, for the privilege to be alive today in this hour. Even though sometimes it doesn't look that way or feel that way, it brings questions to our mind, the challenges and all the chaos that seems to be happening all around us, Lord, but we know that your will and your purpose and your presence has never left us. We know that you are here. We don't have to invite you as a guest because you have permanent residence in our hearts and in our life. And for that, we're grateful. And because of that, Lord, I ask that you would take what it is that you put on my heart to share. May it find the good ground of these hearts here and those who might be listening out through the internet. And may it take root and grow so that fruit can be produced, but the end result of everything, that souls and lives be touched and changed for Jesus. Thank you for your anointing that's on this word and for the results in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The last couple times I had the opportunity to share with you, I made a sort of a side point of emphasis about how God, in his word and his dealings with humanity from day one, and we're going to talk about day one and what that meant and what our responsibilities are and opportunities are now, but from day one, God's word never just says one thing with one period and that's it. It would be enough if he did. But he's revealed to us why we have emotions the way that he created us. It's revealed to us why we have hyper-emphasis in our life for good things, bad things, and so forth. So I'm going to be a little hyper. I'm going to be a little extreme. I'm going to be a little, if I say radical and somebody searches, I might get in trouble. A little radical for Jesus today. So I'm going to say that anyway. God always tells us a good thing, and then he emphasizes it, then he says it again, and many times he just goes on and on. It's kind of like grabbing your child and say, "I love you. Hey, wait, I love you. Hey, stop, I love you. Hold on, let me grab both ears, look in your eyes. I love you. Be careful." That's how the Lord wants us to take his word and his Holy Spirit's interaction with us, is that hyper-focused emphasis, and then when we finally get the message and our eyes get opened yet one more time, sometimes to the same scripture we've read hundreds of times, all of a sudden we read it the one time and, wow, he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that I could ask or think. Man, that's like 5 exclamation points in one promise. And I just go through life thinking, well, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly. Yeah, you know the thing. Oops. So, he said in Timothy, he said, "God has not given us the spirit of fear." And then he stops there because fear only deserves a word by definition just so we can know what target to aim for. But what has he given us? He's given us but of power, love, and a sound mind. One more extra emphasis. If God were a boxer to the enemy, it would be like this. The enemy, blind at the moment, takes one swing and misses, and then it goes bang, 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 bang. It never stops. And one day he started doing that with a death on a cross for you and me, and it was equivalent to looking at the forces of hell, to the guilt of sin, to just an eternal bang, 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 the cross, what a, this person's a sinner, forgiven, 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 well, that person's a gossip, forgiven, forgiven, he's a murderer, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. He wants us to understand that the cross and all of his promises are exceedingly, abundantly, eternal, never stops. The forgiveness never goes away. The love never ends, and it never fails. And failure can only occur when there's a situation to give opportunity to fail. And I want to assure you first, before I go into what I've written here, which I got 3-4 pages, I'll probably get about half of one page. But I want you to understand that the emphasis that God puts on our life for salvation, for all the good things he's done, is eternal. Remember when he said that he will forgive your sins and cast them as far as east is from the west? That word came through humans to try and interpret how God was telling us they never existed after the cross for you. They never exist. Yeah, but I remember what I did. And we have that ability to recall. And he said in Scripture, put these things in remembrance of good things and what. But he also said, forgetting all things past, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Again, more and more and more emphasis. Pay attention. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to emphasize more of what he's done in Christ Jesus. He who knew no sin was made to be sin so that we can become the righteousness, his righteousness in person. We are God's righteousness in person. And I don't know if I want to use the word unfortunately, because I don't have a better word in my language, so I'm going to say it this way. Unfortunately, we read and hear those scriptures over and over and over, and yet, because we still live on this side of the veil, on this side of the not clear thing, because the world is still a devil walking around here and there trying to seek out people to devour, and there's still horrible activity on this earth now, but we're here looking at that, and we hear scriptures and promises, and we say, yeah, I know that I'm the righteousness of God. I know he's forgiven all my sins. But man, I remember what a dirty old dude I was. Sometimes I made mistakes, which means things happened I didn't plan on that I didn't account for, and they were wrong and they were bad. Oops, I'm so sorry for it. And sometimes they weren't mistakes. Sometimes I did bad things on purpose with premeditated thought and planning and involved other people for the purpose of hurting them. And you know what? That's covered by the same blood. Because when you come to a point in your life that you realize that it's all wrong, then it's all covered when you repent. So there are mistakes, bad judgments, and there's bad things on purpose. And they're all accounted for at the cross. And what God did for us by creating us, and then after we made a mess of things, and then he intervened and set something in place to forgive us and reestablish our relationship. What he did with that is the most amazing thing ever. Mark mentioned Easter, the resurrection coming up. And I've said this before, and it may still be true because I don't have the corner on full truth about anything. I'm just, hopefully when I have a chance to share, I'm a conduit of what the Father wants to say at that moment. But when I think of the resurrection, I used to think that's the single greatest physical thing and spiritual thing that's ever happened in creation. But I got corrected this past week, actually before that. And you think, wow, what could be more powerful, greater evidence, that word evidence is important, that God exists and that he loves us? What could mean more than the resurrection? Well, look in the mirror. Like when I look in the mirror now, who is that? You have to introduce yourself because you change so much with age and so forth. You think, wow, that's not what I used to look like. So I'll just in my mind pretend I look like I did 20 years ago and I'll be fine. So, but what you see in the mirror, what you see when you're dressing yourself, what you do to this shell that we live in, the whole package spirit, soul, and body. That's the greatest pinnacle event of God's, of all that God has ever done, was the creation of the image of himself in humanity. We were created in his image. Well, what about the resurrection? He wanted to give us the chance to recover that place because, again, the creation of man was his greatest expression of love, his greatest thing that he's ever done. We created worlds and a universe. Yep, still doesn't hold a candle to it. Because they still haven't figured out what makes us tick. Well, there's electrical impulses in your heart and bum, bum, bum. And that's all here because somewhere gazillions of years ago, gases in outer space ran into each other and blew up, and now here we are. Now, there's a lot happened between there. They can't prove it. They can't make it a law. It's only a theory, hypothesis. But if you get enough people that say the same thing, then they present it as if that's true. But it's not true. Isn't it interesting that the lies and the untruth, usually, especially nowadays, can involve thousands and tens of thousands and millions of people. If they all just agree on something, even though traditionally, scripturally, morally, it's wrong, because there's enough that agree on it, then that makes it right. We will legislate it. We will proclaim. We will become enlightened. Now, this is the truth now, and it's always been the truth. We just didn't know it, that bad is good and wrong is now right. What we used to call wrong is right, and what we used to call right is wrong, and so wrong that now we need to kind of correct the past. Not knowing that the shell of doing that is exactly what God did. All the stuff in our life that we know was wrong, God erased it from history. Because when you look at your past as a believer, as a repentant person who follows the heart of God and loves living that life, when you look at your past and you open the book for your past, you should just see a cross in dripping blood. Don't you remember when? Well, let me look back and see. Oh, I see a cross. Yeah, but I remember 35 years ago on April, blah, 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 in 1974, you did. Well, let me look and see what that date did. I can't see anything on that date. It looks real. That looks really white to me, kind of like snow, like nothing's ever been there. Yeah, but you have a record, and there was evidence against you that proved this and this and this and this. You better look again. Well, he said, if I receive the forgiveness that he's offered, not only does that not matter, it never happened. Because of his, he's able to do that. Because we are the greatest expression of his love, the greatest thing, the closest to his heart. And I'll share this with you. And then we're going to talk about evidence, because my first little joke about a hearing tomorrow involves a courtroom and evidence. I wanted to tell you how the Lord shared this with me this week. Well, I'm going to go ahead and just do it now. Because God loves us so excessively much, and we are his expression of his love greater than anything he's ever done, than any creation, thing that he created or that came about because of his will, when we fell into sin, and I'm not going to go into the details of that. Man, you could be here all day talking about the history of it. I'm going to let you study how man fell and the Garden of Eden and sin and all that stuff. When man fell, I want you to think about this. He became a human being through the person of his son, Jesus Christ, on the earth. He became human. He came here to live among us, walk among us, dwell, qualified as a human being, qualified as a fallen part of the same race that fell, yet he never committed any sin. And because of that, and again, without explanation, but I'm going to trust by faith, you'll understand it. Because he never sinned, he was uniquely qualified to be the perfect sacrifice and replacement to pay for every sin ever committed, past, present, and future. All of yours, all of mine, everyone's. So, God became human in the flesh through Jesus Christ. And to demonstrate, this is the first evidence of why you and I, as all of humanity, is God's greatest gift. Greatest accomplishment, God, right? His greatest creation is in that moment, that Easter moment that we call Easter and celebrate, he presented evidence to us that he values our life above his own. If I stood somewhere years ago or even today and I would make a statement like that, but I firmly believe it. I think the evidence proves it. Why would he die in your place? Why would he be willing to let his life end so that you and I could live? What's more valuable to him? Think about your children, my grandchildren. Look at this silly scenario. We think about it. If they're in the road and a car's coming to hit them, are you going to jump out there and, no, please stop? Are you going to, come on, honey, run. No, you're going to throw them out of the way and step in front of it to protect them. You take a bullet for them without hesitation, without thinking about it, because at that moment and every moment, you esteem them to be more important than yourself. The Scripture tells us to esteem others higher than ourselves. The Scripture tells us, for God so loved the world, not the little round rock floating in outer space, but all the humanity in the world, that he gave his only son, his personage of God through his own son, so that all of us who would believe in what he did wouldn't perish but have eternal life. That tells me real clear evidence that God valued our life in that moment more than his own, and he wanted to demonstrate that to us. Why? So that we could be the exact same way. Because we have to come to that point in our life. And it's easy to love people that love you back. It's easy to like people that just like you back. To have the casual acquaintances, it's not too tough to be a Christian, meeting people in restaurants and seeing your friends on the street or running into a work acquaintance somewhere you didn't expect. That's good. But it's hard to like people who don't like you. It's even harder still to love people who hate you. And it's really tough to forgive and love someone who purposely tries to destroy you. But when Jesus came to that, his expression was, you just wait a while, you'll get yours. His expression was, Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing. Father, if it's possible to let all this pass from me, let it. But nevertheless, I want them to live and be forgiven and be restored. That's kind of what he said in Gethsemane. He worded a little different. Not my will, but thy will be done. Not the will of this physical flesh and the knowing there's going to be pain and the knowing there's going to be humiliation. I'm willing to go through that so they don't have to. That's what he prayed in that little prayer. Again, I shared earlier how things are overemphasized. There's so much more in Scripture. Every time we read it, and I don't know, there's probably people who've read through the Bible hundreds of times on that, read it through in an annual kind of thing. And you hear people say this. Even saying this, you can become callous at it. Well, I get something new every time I read the Bible. I believe that. Like, let's take, for example, Peter walking on the water when Jesus came out. They were in the boat. Storm was up, and they're all screaming and crying. And then here comes Jesus walking where the water is. Now, you can say, well, the Bible does say, here he come on the water, walking on the water. But have you ever tried to walk on the water? For some reason, little kids always try it with puddles, but they don't try it. They just like to splash it. They don't never walk, float right across it. Here they go. But Jesus wasn't really walking on water because water doesn't have the chemical or physical makeup to support him. He was walking by faith, knowing that the water wasn't really relevant to the purpose why he was there. God's will is the purpose he was there. And his will at the moment was, I'm going to get to Peter. And apparently it wasn't God's will that Jesus swim. So he was walking where the water was. But he was walking on the faith and the command of God to go to Peter. Here we go. And then Jesus had the exchange with Peter. And Peter stepped out of the boat and here he comes. Well, bid me come to you, Lord. Okay, come on. Well, let me hold on a minute. So Peter gets out of the boat, and there he's standing. And then the Bible says he looked around at the wind and the waves, boisterous, and beginning to sink, he cried. Now, how many times have we just begun to sink, and help me, Jesus, save me. Just beginning. No, nothing's bad even happened yet, but here we go. We need you, Jesus. He doesn't mind that. But Peter, by faith believing, because of the evidence he saw in front of him, Here's Jesus standing out there. And what does that all mean? That we're Lord of the water? No. Well, I get something new every time I read out of the scripture. Yeah, and there's a lot there. Peter, by faith, believing the word that Jesus said, come to me. He was walking on the word, come to me. And as long as he stayed focused, believing in his heart that that was the will for the moment, and he heard the man say it, but he began to notice the other things trying to come in, the wind and the waves, boisterous, whatever. And then the physical logic and the laws begin to come into his mind, and he started to sink. Beginning, he didn't just go, beginning to sink. He said, Lord, save me. So he was still holding on a little bit. He had trying to look two ways. But the fact is, that was evidence, just a little peek of God's love for us, of his interaction with us, of how much he cherishes us. That whole thing of Jesus coming and living on the earth and doing the great things, showing evidence of God's love, evidence of God's mercy, evidence, stuff that convinced and convicted people in the court of their consciousness, that must be true. So I believe that evidence. I'm going to drop the gavel of my conviction and say, I am guilty because of this evidence. This is true. And when you get convicted with that evidence, you don't go to jail, you get set free. When you accept all the evidence that Jesus gave us and the Word gave us and your friends who love you gave us, even times when people fail and then they recover, that's evidence of God's mercy that never ends. Another hyper-extended truth he wants us to really get. When he said his mercy, you know, it never ends, never means never, ever, 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 ever. It'll never stop, ever. Well, sometimes I feel, what's that have to do with it? What's the water have to do with it? What does the wind and the waves have to do with it? What does the checkbook have to do with it? What does the government have to do with it? The neighbor's dog. The neighbor. It has nothing to do with his mercy enduring forever. It has nothing to do with love never fails. Well, I've tried to love them and they hate me. What am I going to do? Well, if you hate them back, where is that going to go? You're looking at the waves and the wind. You're looking at evidence. There's a lot of hate in the world. You don't need to look for evidence that there's hate in the world. There's a lot of darkness in the world. It's all over the place. Evidence of hate and death and sickness and disease and pain and poverty and oppression and greed. And I could just go on and on. And it's easy to believe that evidence because we're physical and that's physical and here we are. And you read something and you hear something and you look into certain things and you keep hearing the same thing over and over. How horrible, how bad, how diminished we are. Oh, how much in trouble we are. And in the darkness of all of those surroundings, here we are, the prize, all of us, the prize creation of the Almighty God. The creation of love. God is love. We're created because he's love, and he created an expression of himself in us. Why? To be love. To one another. Love, 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 love all over the place. Well, why is there hate, hate, hate all over the place? Because Eve ate Adam and the family out of house and home is why. When she partook of that apple, done. Did you get that? Okay, we'll just leave that alone. In this world, that's something we've heard for all our life, in this world where it's so dark everywhere, so oppressed everywhere, you can't see anything but darkness and evil and wrong, and you even feel it. It's almost palpable. You can taste how horrible it is today. You know what I mean. But you turn one little light, you light one little candle. And I was originally going to call this message today something to do with light, and it kind of is, but it was more about evidence. But you light that little light, and it doesn't matter how dark the place is or how broad or expansive it is, that light can be seen. The light, the brilliance of any light is always has more clarity against the darkest backgrounds. And the seeds grow better in the most fertile and most decayed of earth. Everything that's good now in the world, even your life in Christ, even your salvation, is alive today. There's evidence because something that looked really bad and looked like it shouldn't work out that way happened. Jesus, what do you mean? God became man and he died. And they beat him and they humiliated him. He stripped him naked. You couldn't even recognize him. And then they stabbed him and they stuck him in the ground and they mocked him. And what a horrible thing to happen. He was a seed planted in the horrible fertilizer of this darkness world. And guess what grew out of it? Easter Sunday morning, light, life. And there was a candle lit that day. The world has to pay attention to it, no matter how dark it is. And that candle, that life, that resurrection of Jesus came back. And he said, now I'm going to go away, but we'll send someone else to comfort you. But that comforter that's going to come is also going to teach you and guide you and make the words you have heard come alive and have meaning to you, so that the world doesn't just have one candle. They don't just have one point of evidence that God loves and forgives the world. There'll be many. And it'll be you and 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 you. Just the same candle that was in Jesus, the same light in him, the same evidence. So therefore, I'm at the beginning of my message now, okay? You're getting the $5 one today. Matthew 9:8, when the crowd saw this, things that the disciples said, and they were filled with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. John 15:8, this is my Father's glory. This is another one of those things where you read a lot of times, but now it means something more, something just as real as the other truths. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, proving yourselves, that you become evidence and proof. That's what proving is. Proof that God exists and loves a lost and dying world. You bear much fruit, proving yourselves to be my disciples. When we sing and we worship God, Lord, I worship you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Not only does that paint a wonderful environment to be in, and you're giving homage and recognition to God, and you're elevating the awareness of God to those around you, and you're pointing attention to him, which is all good, but that's not giving glory to God. Giving glory to God is when you and I become the living evidence to any and everybody who looks at our life that God is alive and he loves them no matter what. That's everything. All of the conditions of the old law, all of the things, everything is summed up in this one thing, that God loved us and died for us. The love of God. When we are living, practicing, meditating, thinking about, physically doing, resting and daydreaming and enamored with the evidence and the presence of God so that others are affected and infected with this evidence, that brings glory to God. Let me read that again now that I said it. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, proving yourself to be my disciples. Who do you have to prove it to? To people who believe it's not proven yet. What kind of evidence are you in the court of humanity where religion is on trial, morals are on trial, your freedoms are on trial? And I don't just mean first world things. I'm talking about the whole world. There are people this very moment, this very hour, losing their life because they say the name Jesus. We've heard that all our whole lives. I have anyway, in this country. And yeah, I believe it, and it's horrible. And when I stop to think about it more than 5 minutes, I feel really bad until I go to the ice cream stand, and then I get on with my one first world life, and we'll remember it next time we pray. But God is aware of it all the time for everybody. The world needs to see that evidence in practice, and our life is the evidence. And in the court of humanity, are you and I enough evidence that God is real? When people look at our life and listen to us, and watch how we never fail. No, that's not right. Let me back up. And watch how we recover when we do fall 1,000 times and fail. When we get up and the God we serve accepts us and has forgiven us, and it's as if we never made that mistake again and again and again. Are we that kind of evidence that people can watch and learn about Him when they see our life, not learn about us? And I've shared this with people who've just come out and told me from time to time, and understand that I have no, there's no place to be prideful or arrogant in anything I'm saying. Because like everybody else, I didn't deserve to be where I am today. But when I look back at the reasons that I would feel that way, I only see a cross and blood. And I hear Him say, east and west. And here's another thing I hear Him say. What are you talking about, Kurt? Well, you're God, and Lord, I've struggled with this thing 999 times. And I keep coming back and ask you, forgive me again, Lord. Forgive me again. How many of you have ever committed a sin more than once? Wow, most people have it. That's really interesting. No, I'm just kidding. You got to be careful when you ask for interaction, because some people think you're just setting them up, and I was. Sorry about that. The scripture says that He's cast their sins into the sea of forgetfulness to remember them no more. Yeah, but He's God. He has to be able to remember it. Not if He said He won't. Yeah, but. You know, when you only see the buts, you're too far behind everything. Stop looking for the buts. Are we going to edit that out? Get thee behind me, Satan. There we go. That's where the butt fits in. All right, go on, Kurt. Get out of here. I got to repent. If He said He would forgive and forget. You know, we've made a little cliche of that. Well, forgive and forget. Well, I can forgive, but it's hard to forget. Especially if it's about my kids. I can't ever forget. Guilty. If you hurt my kids, we are going to have some interaction. It's going to happen. Fortunately, the balance to that is that I go before the Lord and say, create in me a clean heart, God. Help me in places I don't even want it right now, but I know I need it. So He's made provision for that to kind of communicate to us. Another excessive thing, crucify your flesh every day. Well, you have to die to self every day. It's a constant push while you're in this life. But rest assured, when you come to God that day, anything before it doesn't matter. Forgiven, forgotten. The hard thing is for us to believe it's forgotten, because we can't forget it yet. Why would I have to remember? How come I can't remember? There's a reason. Somewhere in there, I think our ability to remember the sin is to keep us in check so we don't do it again. On this side of heaven. Because we're still living in a world where we're constantly tempted. But not only will God not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to stand, but will also provide a way to escape so we may bear it. Again, multiple things He's saying. If you're tempted, that's not a sin. But I will provide a way for you to escape so that you can run away from it and you don't have to deal with it. Tomorrow you have to crucify yourself again and just do it again. And it's like nothing ever happened. I'll forget it. Wow. Are you presenting evidence that your sins are forgotten by God? Does your life speak loudly by your demeanor, by your words, by your actions? That's what the works is in Scripture. You can't get to heaven by works. Works are just corresponding action to what's really in your heart. The same way that words coming out of your mouth is just corresponding to what's in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I've been accused of having lots of abundance because it's... Turn the spigot off. Well, okay. Nah. If it's spewing nastiness, Lord, set a watch over my mouth, because I can't tame the tongue. I get my tongue tangled up all the time. Yeah. I think that's what you were doing in practice this morning or something. The evidence that he wants us to be in the earth today is that he loves humanity. And nothing has ever changed that. And nothing ever will. That's one of the things. The main thing is God is love and he loves all of us. We don't need to look at it. I don't need to look at it through the lens of my personal experience, my common sense. If it's common only to human thinking, that doesn't necessarily mean it's a good thing. There are some people today who've accepted the word common sense to believe certain things that are just ridiculous. Ridiculous. And I'm going to say this. Is this a male or a female? Well, common sense would tell you, but today's common sense might not tell you how obvious that is. Or at least what we're being inundated by tens and hundreds of thousands of voices saying, no, no, no. What you was common way before was all wrong. We need to get rid of that, erase all of that so that you can really, we've woken up. We're enlightened now. Now, here's the real truth that it's been all along, so we need to fix what's broken. You see, that's kind of what God did, but that's a perverted way. That's a reciprocal, horrible, destructive way that the enemy's using it to just what? To continue to kill and to destroy God's prized, treasured creation. When it's done right, you can forget the evil. And then the common sense to you as evidence is God loves me no matter what, unconditionally, no matter where, no matter when, no matter why. And it'll never fail. If you knew you were never going to fail at any endeavor you made, would you hesitate to do it? I wouldn't. Because if I slipped up and messed up, well, I know I'm not going to fail, so this can't be failure. Failure is not a person, by the way. You're a failure. What are you doing? Wrong. It'd be nice if somebody said, man, if love was a person, that'd have to be you. Bingo. The light lit in the darkness and somebody saw it. Somebody who maybe wasn't even looking for it, but they were so lost, and all of a sudden you showed up. They didn't show up with a big T-shirt, no God, no peace, no God, no peace, carrying signs and protesting sin and all this. T-shirts are fine, signs are fine, but you and I are the greatest evidence of a God that really loves a lost and dead world. Are they going to look at you and find him? They might find fault with you. They might have the ability to remember the stuff that God doesn't even remember anymore about you. But how's that going to affect you and me? Are we going to live our life because, well, they know the bad stuff about me, so I just there's things I can't do, I shouldn't do it. Because they could bring that up again, and we see that all the time now. Because every second of our day is recorded on video and pictures, and it can be changed to become whatever it is. You can't believe anything you see or hear anymore as proof of anything. I saw on YouTube the other day, Abraham Lincoln. You know that old picture of him like on the $5 bill? And all of a sudden it turns color just like a photograph. And then he looks and he smiles. Wow! What? And it didn't look like cartoony or some bubblehead or some crazy. It looked real and genuine. So even today, evidence can be, and I think you and I will see it, we'll see video evidence, physical evidence that will appear to bring a false conviction to other people because we've got them on video and it may have never happened, but you can't tell anymore. Thank God that doesn't apply to us spiritually. And thank God that's the most important thing you and I need to be concerned with. Because even though we could and the world could remember all the down and dirty things that have ever happened, we remember it in part, like I said earlier, so we don't do them again. But if you do fall, God says, sin not. But if you do, and some translations interpret that, but when you do, you study, allow the Holy Spirit to say to you what that means. But if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And here we go again with extra stuff. Who will not only forgive your sin, but cleanse you from unrighteousness. And if there's any sick among you, well, we'll just heal them too on the side note. Anything else I can do for you? Evidence. I said this to people. I'm finishing a sentence I started about 17 minutes ago, not wanting to come across as arrogant or anything like that at all, because I don't deserve it. But I have shared this with people, and those words come back to refresh, remind me. Whenever I have opportunity to meet people, especially new people, when I have that privilege, and the privilege isn't entitlement, like we hear the words been perverted. Privilege means I am honored. It's a privilege beyond my worthiness to be here. I'm so grateful for it. That's what privilege means, not what they're telling you it means. But when I have the privilege to meet new people and I walk away from them, there's three things that the Lord has shown me. He had to show it to me because, I mean, it's right here in front of my face. I couldn't see the forest for the trees. There's three things that has generally happened when I meet new people. A new relationship at some level. And I've always wanted to get them interested, and I always wanted to make them laugh. Why? Well, why am I a clown? Well, don't ask people that. Some will tell you different things. But I want to put them at ease. And the Lord showed me that's why I'm made the way I am and why you and everyone's made the way they are. I want to put them at ease so they can relax their arm and receive this injection of God's love into their spirit. I'm speaking metaphorically here. I want to take them off, take off the guard that has them enslaved, and just love them. So when you leave, they say, man, I don't remember that guy's name. This is what I want to happen. This is my desire. I don't know who that guy was, but man, I sense good since he left. I'm glad he came. And if they never remember my name again, I don't care, because I'm not doing it for that. I'm not doing it for me. That's one more event in the courtroom of humanity where I have a chance to present that I'm evidence. And is it going to be accepted? Or am I going to blow that opportunity? Which I'll be forgiven for already, because he said he would. But everything is an opportunity. Am I enough evidence that makes people think when I walk away, hey, I want to talk to that person. I want to see that lady again. I want to hear more of what they got to say. I'm just going, you know what? I'm just going to watch them. I know what they said. I know this, but I'm just going to keep an eye on it. It happened to me years ago. I was working in a factory, and I met a fellow. I won't tell you his name, but he's a nice guy, same type of thing, build relationship, whatever. And the Lord spoke very clearly to me to say, you got to love this man, and you've got to disciple this man. And if you don't know what that means, I've got to show him the personally disciplined fervor I have to serve God. Disciple and discipline is from the same root word, and that's interesting. I'm going to bring all my thoughts into captivity, obedience of Christ. I'm going to do that. There's a little bit of things we do and make decisions to make this thing work. But it's not a labor. It's a love effort. It's like having a job you love, and it's not like going to work. You just want to do it all the time. And the Lord told me, I was praying. I said, well, maybe I need to put some material together and give him some stuff. Maybe I need to ask him. I'll call him Bill. Bill, can I have lunch with you at the break room, just get to know each other, talk about it, and then kind of leak out that I'm a Christian, you know, and well, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Lord said, no, just live your life. Be sure that he can see it so he can watch what you do when you fall short, and he can watch how you recover. And when you're challenged, because I was in leadership, I was his boss at the time, when you're challenged, let him see how you're going to respond to the negative challenge or the attacks or whatever. That's how he will learn. That's in today's context. That's how he will see the evidence he needs to see to be convicted of his wrongdoing in the court of humanity and come to be set free. Come to know Jesus. See how that works different? The world, everything in the world is so warped. Conviction was a word that used to mean that we're going to get a lot of negative evidence and there's enough here that we're going to convict you. We're convinced, convict you, of wrongdoing, not going to be punishment. God wants us to be convicted of our wrongdoing, and for some reason we get set free of all that when we're convicted because we asked him to forgive us. Already have. What are you even talking about? Whoa. What do you mean, what are we talking about? For East and West, Sea of Forgetfulness, that deal. So what are we talking about here? And then that evidence and that kind of conviction sets them free. It doesn't imprison them. Man, there's just so much to when you read the word and then you really read it, then you really, really, really read it. And I used to make light of this, and I may still do it, so forgive me. So I've already asked forgiveness, so I know you won't remember it anymore. When I hear people say, and I grew up in the South, man, serving the Lord down there, it's different than a lot of other places. Preachers in Kentucky can say Jesus in 5 syllables. Jesus! And you get this thing going, and it's genuine. You get this thing going, and you go. And I've had preachers at the altar, come on, brother, just hold on and turn loose. Hold on and turn loose. Hold on. What? But I was raised in an environment there where when I first got saved, I was a little hard for some people to handle because I got saved to perfection. I wanted to embrace all this stuff, bam, right off the bat. Didn't understand any of it. With all thy getting, get understanding. The choir would get up and sing a song. I won't have to worry when I reach the other shore. And I'd chime in, I don't have to worry now because my sins are gone forevermore. So quit worrying because it's a sin. Wait a minute, young man, you've been saved 2 weeks and what? You're never going to worry? Worry's a sin? What are you talking about? Yeah, and you know when those old women go up to the front of the church and they, well, we need to pray, brother. We need to pray hard. So what does that mean? Father or Father, how hard can I pray? If I can squeeze a lot more, he'll know I really mean it. It's not about the squeezing or the hardness or the softness or whatever. Jesus said, fig tree, you're dead. The next day, it was done. He went into a graveyard. And he didn't pray hard. He prayed real. He prayed genuine. He conversed in constant relationship with his Father. 100% prayer relationship. Isn't that awesome? And he went to the graveyard. He wept. He went to the graveyard and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I don't know if he did the southern thing, Lazarus. I don't know if he's Lazarus. Didn't matter. It wasn't the action, the hardness, the softness, whatever. Those things, there's nothing wrong with any of that. Those are expressions of how we do things. And God, he made us that way. He loves that stuff. But we need to understand the evidence in our life isn't dependent on that kind of stuff. The evidence is the fruit we bear to people that they see in our life every day. Whether we fail, we recover, how we recover, whether we just perceive to go on without any problems in life. Do you know anybody that looks like they never have any problem in their life ever at all? Maybe some TV preacher or somebody, you know, that they preach healing. I've never seen them sick. I've never heard that they're sick. They never get headaches. They never stub their, that's just perception. They're living in a body that has that stuff. I don't wish ill on anybody, but we're still over here where they have to push back just like you and I do. There are no people like that. Because that pressure coming against us is the resistance we need to push back and become stronger. And sometimes it gets greater and we push more and we get stronger. That's another spiritual law that I've learned over the few years. Is that everything good looks like it comes from a negative. When you go to lift weights, you don't want that weight to come down. It's too heavy, but you push back and you push back. And over time, you get stronger because you're pushing back. And then it's time for more weight. Who much is given, much is required. If you're going to build the tallest skyscraper ever, you have to dig the deepest hole ever first. You got to go down before you go up. Even biscuits know that. They have to squat before they rise in the oven. So let's all pray the squat prayer today, shall we? People who run a race, an official race, they go up to the line. What's the first thing they do? They take a step back. They ready themselves. They get back so they can see things in clearer focus. They don't go backwards. They just posture themselves. For you to be saved, Someone had to die. The greatest human ever had to die. And if you ask him, you know what he would say? Oh, I'm not the greatest human. Here they are. That's why I have to die for them. I don't know how that makes you feel or how that affects you, but that revelation, it comes to me constantly, how much he loves us. We do things with God like we worship him. And we kneel and we sing beautiful songs to him. And it's all good and it's how it should be or whatever. But I often wonder, without sounding like heresy, because I don't mean it to sound that way, but I often wonder what words God would use to express how he feels toward us. He doesn't worship humanity, but he does esteem our lives, at least at that point in time, greater than his own. That's why his was worthy. He deemed Christ worthy to die and us to live. And as I wonder and wonder and wonder about that, it stirs me more and more that I can really be evidence today. I can really be the light today. I don't feel like it. Certainly don't look like it. Don't want to do it. Sometimes I'm going through the motions. Well, if your heart isn't in it, don't do it at all. No. That's a lie. If you don't believe that's a lie, go to work. If you don't feel like work, I don't feel like doing this today. Oh, you'll do it today. Or there'll be a consequence. But in this walk with the Lord, you don't do anything based on what you feel. And why wouldn't we just try to be that constant evidence for him every day? Because the penalty has already been paid for anything we've already done. Anything wrong we'll ever do. He said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from sin. And we have to really get that too. Because I grew up thinking, I need to rededicate. I need to rededicate. All right, I'm saved, but if I commit a sin tomorrow and Jesus comes, I'm going to hell right away. What? He went to all that trouble to leave heaven and come and die for us, and we think because we break a rule, we violate a thing. Here's the only physical thing that I can think of to try to share it, and it falls short, forgive me. You've heard like one grain of sand on the ocean. If you throw a grain of sand in the ocean, it's negligible. It's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. I'm not saying sin is irrelevant, but I'm saying that it's paid for. And Jesus doesn't come and have to die every time you commit something wrong to pay the price again. That price was paid forever, past, present, future. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named in this world and that which is to come. There he goes again, being really hyper and radical about it. He's grabbing our ears and holding our face close to his heart and saying, please get this. I love you. I've forgiven you. I've forgotten all the bad stuff. It never existed. Now get on with it. Get on with what? Being fulfilled. Being love to the world. Being love to him. Being the evidence that will convict all those who you engage so they can accept their conviction and be set free from their past life. And then that changes how they move forward. That's how the kingdom grows. So I'm going to ask you today, what kind of evidence are you? Are you evidence that will convict yourself? Convict others? Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they set it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house, whether they want it or not. I added that part. In the same way, let your light shine, or in other words, let yourself be evidence for men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And here's something, and I'm done after this. This is something I was convicted of, and I still feel kind of miserable about it. Let me read it again so I can get a bit. If you've lived a life where you think, I don't care what anybody says, it doesn't matter what other people think, you know who you are. You're just a people pleaser. You have to come to a place to realize it doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what other people think. That's common sense. It doesn't matter. And there's threads of truth sewn into that garment, if you will. You can't make decisions on your life based on what other people think. You can't raise your kids based on what the neighbors think. You can't make some decisions based on what other people think. But we do. Not only are we commanded to, we don't really have a choice as believers. We have to be aware of, and I don't know if I can use the word concerned, but it's not. I don't mean it in a negative way. It's important what other people think when they see you in the context of God. And you don't have the strength to live up to representing God perfectly. And God knows that. But he at least requires us to be evidence, to grow and let other people, all those whom he loves. He's not willing any should perish. So it does matter. Your testimony. Remember how we used to say that? What's your testimony? I love the testimony you have, brother, sister. I love your testimony, how you just, nothing seems to bother you, and how you when things do happen, it's not that you ignore it, but you just let God in your life. I want some of that. If you didn't care what they thought, they'd never benefit from that. So where the good, the pure, the powerful, the godly, the never-ending love, the never-ending mercy and forgiveness are concerned, yes, we need to be concerned with what others think, what others feel, and how receptive they are to it, because they need that to live. And God wants that. You say, what's God's will for my life? To love. That's better than any law that you can or can't keep. It's better than any rule. That's better than anything. Just love. Love God with all your soul, mind, body, strength. Again, hyper. And love your neighbor as yourself. And in another scripture, he said, esteem others higher than you. That's the will of God. All the other moving parts, you'll figure it out. Be a doer of the word. Be evidence for God. Let me pray with you. And thanks for allowing me. I think this was a $75 message today. Lord, I'm grateful for a chance to open my mouth and have you say things through me that you made me, deemed me, cleansed me, put me in the place. It's your word that's worthy to be spoken, not necessarily the vessel. But you have declared that we are, Father, and I say, I receive that I am who you say that I am. I receive who you've made me to be, not in any arrogance or to paint any picture other than humility, and so people can recognize that the gift that we have to remember the past is so we can appreciate what you've done and others can see the change and come to know you. Help us all to become evidence, to realize that we have been and will forever be evidence of you. In Jesus' name, amen.